Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Put a marker also in Romans 12. However, we're going to start in Ephesians 2. I just thought I'd shake you up a little bit. Not sure what we're going to call this one yet. First, I thought it might be called a habitation of God, which that's part of what we're going to be talking about today. But I think really the more important part of it's going to be finding your place. Finding your place. Finding your place in the plan of God, finding your place in the house of God, finding your place in the body of God. Paul gives us two analogies, really, in Ephesians. And he uses these in his other letters, so that's why we're going to compare it some to Corinthians, how he wrote the same truth to the Corinthians, how he wrote the same thing to the Romans. And then really, we're going to, if time goes well, near the end of Romans 12, you really get a picture of what it means not to be conformed to this world. When we look at it, it's going to be a mirror image of how we all already are. We're already there, no need to worry, no need to press on anymore. It's just, when I saw it, I went, yeah, that's me. You know I'm teasing now, don't you? I hope you all are having a good time enjoying your life with the Lord. Notice I didn't say your life in the world. You know, if you're going to draw your life from the world, have fun with that. You know, that's why I say, I know now why Dave, more and more I'm getting to know why Dave says what he says. Well, I'm going to have church whether you guys do or not, you know. Well, more and more with me, well, I don't care what's going on around me. There's a party in here. I'm telling you right now, there's in here, me and the Lord got a thing going on. It's going to be all right. And it might be all hell around me, but hey, you know, I'm enjoying life. I'm enjoying this part of it, and I'm going to enjoy the next part of it. Hallelujah. Well, if you haven't found Ephesians 2, look on with your neighbor. We're going to start in verse 19 to get your mind going here. This is where he's talking about how God took the two, the Gentile and the Jew. And when God gave the law and the covenants to the Jewish nation, he had to make a covenant somewhere to get Jesus born into the earth. And he chose Abraham out of all the people. From Abraham and Sarah, he made a nation through which eventually the Savior would come. And so there was a covenant, and especially it's referring here to the law, that caused a real division between the Gentiles of the world and the Jews of the world. A Jew wasn't even allowed to go under the roof of a Gentile. Jew couldn't eat the same foods. There were just all kinds of divisions between the two. But in this second chapter, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, the Gentile people, how God has taken from the two, and he has made through Christ one new man. And he's telling them, he says to the Gentiles, now at that time, before you knew Christ, you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You were without God and without hope in the world. And the Gentiles of the world, those that don't believe, let's say it this way, are still that way. Now, they don't think they're that way. They think they're included. There is no gospel of inclusion. It's Christ or perish, as far as I can tell. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, picking up with that thought in mind, he's explaining to them how they're no longer... really, in Christ, there is no Gentile, there is no Jew. You become somebody completely new because really you're a new species. I've said that over and over again, but it's good to keep hearing it. It helps you understand you're not who you used to be before you were born again. You were dead, whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. You had the nature of death on the inside of you. You know, that's that sin nature. Doesn't mean you didn't love God. David loved God, King David. And he strove to do his best. I've hidden thy law. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But sin against him, he did. Well, we all did. No, you know. Why? It's that nature, see. But when Christ died on the cross, he died in the place of Adam. All of Adam. The whole species of Adam. Past, present, future. It's a dead species. Christ then was the firstborn, quickened, brought to life out of that dead species. What God is doing, he's taking from those dead ones and he's creating live ones. Christ is the firstborn. Then there was a secondborn, a thirdborn. Thank God your number's in there somewhere. My number's in there somewhere. You are not the same old creature. You're not the same person you were before. In your spirit, you are born of God. Hallelujah. Boy, if we just get that, we're going to be miles ahead, you know. If we just get that, because the devil is, can I say, hell-bent in church? Is it okay? Can I say that? He is hell-bent on making you believe you're still the old person you were before. Because he has to make you believe that or you're not going to change. Well, anyway. I got to quit saying anyway. I take all those out on the tape anyway. Now I got to say, take that out. Anyway. So. So anyway. told you there's a party going on in here, but anyway. Oh, see, I did it again. But anyway. Okay, we better read. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, based on everything that Paul has written up to this point, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. Now notice he gives two illustrations. You are fellow citizens. First of all, you're a citizen. What does that mean? Citizen. I am a citizen of the United States of America. I was born here. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God because you have been born there. At your new birth, you have citizenship in the kingdom of God. But it's more than that. That would be great. We could have a shout and running fit just on that right there, but that's not enough. He says, not only are you a fellow citizen, you're of the household of God. You are of his household. You're not only a citizen, honey. You're family. You're his child. Born of God. I think you may have an inheritance coming. Not only because you're a citizen. I mean, you have certain rights and privileges in this nation just because you're born here. You can become a citizen. But once you're a citizen, do you not have rights? Privileges? But what if you're of the family of God? That's even more. Now you have an inheritance from a father, not just rights in a nation. You could meditate right there and have a party all week, you see. Just right there. All right. But now notice you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, in this analogy, he's about to give us the analogy of a temple. You could say that it's a place where somebody lives. You could use for us, it'd be a house. When he says you are built, now notice verse 21, he says, in whom all the building. Now he's using the analogy of a building. And here in a little bit, he's going to use the analogy of a body. But right, this first, he's using the analogy. He's drawing a comparison that we are like a building. Now notice, not just framed, fitly framed. God is a master builder. God knows where every part of his house belongs. Fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together. And what's the purpose? What's the purpose? For a habitation of God through the Spirit. And one of the recent lessons, we looked at the one that says, it is possible to be filled with all the fullness of God. Say it with me. It is possible for me to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, see, I normally think of that individually, and that's true. You can have all of God you can stand. You really can. You can be filled with all the fullness of God. But really what he's talking about here, he's talking about a building fitly framed together. That's where you let God be the master builder. I was meditating on this, and I was thinking, now, let's just talk about a house for a minute. Hopefully none of you live in temples. I don't want a house. I want a temple. No, anyway. See, I did it again on the anyway. But anyway. I was meditating on this on a house. What if my house started having a mind of its own? You know, I come in, I'm gonna make coffee. I reach for the coffee pot, and there's the toaster. I go, what? No, toast comes later. Gotta have coffee first, you know. What are you doing here, toaster? I got a little jealous of that coffee pot being the first thing you reach for every morning. I decided I want to be a coffee pot. I'm not a toaster. What's wrong with you? You need to be where I put you. And then later on, I get ready to go out the front door, and the front door has become a window. What? How am I supposed to get in and out of my house? I mean, this door, what's wrong with you? I need you to be a door. He said, well, I don't like being a door. Doors are solid. No light comes through it. I want to be a window. I want to be a vessel of light. See, you're becoming subject to false doctrine. I am the master builder here. I fitly framed the house. I created you to be a door. What are you doing here being a window? See, can you imagine if your house just took on a life of its own, all the doors become windows. You don't have any doors. So every time you go in and out of your house, you got to open a window and crawl through the window, get in and out. You know, I was thinking, all of a sudden you just wake up one morning, there's a big gaping hole in the wall right there in your bedroom. There's just a big old, like, you know, 8 by 8 foot spot that's just gone. You know, just look out and see the trees. You go, where in the world did that part of my wall go? We joined another church. What? What? Or you look out there, you know, you can just take this analogy as far as you want to. You know, you look out, go look out that hole, and there's that section of the wall laying under over there underneath the shade tree. And you go ahead, you start talking to the wall. What are you doing out here? Well, I'm on the west side of the house, and I catch the afternoon sun. I don't like it. I don't like the heat. So I decided I'd just move out here and stay under the shade because that's what I want. That's what I want. Yeah. Yeah, I said, I didn't create you to sit out here under the shade. And by the way, if I made you and I put you where you belong, trust me, honey, you can take the heat. Fitly framed. What does it mean to you? Fitly framed, see? Paul's using this analogy on purpose. Here we've got these Gentiles coming into the body of Christ or coming into this citizenship. They don't know beans from bananas. You know, they don't know anything about, you know, the kingdom of God. And Paul is giving them this analogy. You need to let God fitly frame you. Put you where you belong in his house. Why? God tends to live here. See, we're contending for revival. You talk about contending for a habitation of God. I intend for this place to be. I expect people. I mean, I know God will. He won't slay them till they get parked. I expect people to get healed, cry out for mercy to be saved, walking from the car to the door of the church. I expect them to feel the presence of God 25 miles away when they get within 25 miles of this place. They're going to, you know, it's like this young man the other day, you know, there was just no guile in this young man. We were praying Wednesday night for, you know, had a little short line here, and this young man, he goes, we just barely, you know, hardly touched him. And he goes, I feel dizzy. He wasn't putting on any act. That was not a CD. Courtesy drop. That was not, he didn't even drop. He was just honestly saying, he felt it. He could feel it. I expect people to go, what is that? What is that? And I expect the word to spread where they'll know where to go. See, fitly framed. Look at it again now in your Bible. It says, in whom the whole building fitly framed. Notice this word. Together. Now see, I was raised around construction. I've been around construction most of my life. Nowadays, we didn't used to do it this way, but nowadays they pre-assemble the many of the pieces. You know, they just drop it off with a truck. You know, we used to have to make every single joist by hand. We'd cut them, you know, for the roof line of the house and everything. Nowadays, they bring, you see these big trucks, and they'll just drop off all of that stuff. But see, all of the parts, let's say they're exactly the way they should be. In other words, there's nothing wrong with the part. You got a section of a wall, a land, you got sections of walls, you got sections of the roof line. You got all these things laying out there. You got the sheetrock, you've got everything, the plumbing is there. It's all there. But until it's fitly framed, you just can't live in it. You just can't live in it. Or if you try, you won't like it. Get wet when it rains, cold when it snows. Well, God's got a house, got lots of parts. There's nothing wrong with you. Looks to somebody and says, there's nothing wrong with this part. God said, God don't make no junk. I've been formed. At this point, we've all been formed. But now, see, that's like all those parts that's been there. They've all been pre-manufactured. They're all there. There's nothing wrong with them. But see, there's got to be a builder. There's got to be fitly framed together. Those sections of the wall can't just be put up willy-nilly. The right ones have to be in the right place so every corner, everywhere they touch, they meet in the way that they're supposed to meet so that when the house is finished, it functions and it's a place where God can dwell. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians first. I don't want to switch the analogy away from a house yet. We'll go to the body here in a minute. Now, he uses kind of both of them here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here he pretty much still uses, mostly uses the temple still. And again, now he's writing to Ephesians and the Corinthians both. These are Gentile backgrounds. They don't have a deep understanding of Jewish things. They don't think like with a Jewish mind. They don't know the law very well. Nor do they need to, really. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion, and that still means fellowship, hath light with darkness? Can you have a room that is light and dark at the same time? Isn't it one or the other? You can say, well, it's barely lit. God's not really into mixtures very much, you know. We could do a whole lesson on that. Don't mingle the seed. But anyway, that's a habit I will break. I want you to notice a few things. See, just so you'll know, it's not my favorite thing to do, but I do perform marriages. I always meet with them first. Because I got to meet with them long enough to find out, because lip service isn't enough. I won't marry a Christian and a non-Christian. I just won't do it. I'll tell them plainly I won't do it. And I got to, if the national trend continues like it is, that's probably going to get me in trouble down the road. But how can I do it when Paul says don't be unequally yoked together? How can I do it? He said that would be like trying to join together light with darkness. Notice what he says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness? He's calling the believer, you are righteousness. And the unbeliever, he calls unrighteousness. You are light. The unbeliever is darkness. And notice once more, what concord, what agreement hath Christ with Belial? He is calling you Christ. He is calling you Christ. In a little while, you'll see why he does that so much. We are his body. Not only that, you have his nature. Your father is God. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You are of your father, the devil. And his deeds you do, the things he wants, his desires, you're accomplishing those things. How do you think you can be joined together, Christ Here he says Belial, but he's talking about the devil. How can you think that's going to work? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said. How plain is this? You know, you got to... I will dwell in them. And I will walk in them. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Now just, this is good for your head. Turn to somebody and say, God dwells in me. God walks with me. Hallelujah, see. If we just get that revelation right there, hospitals are in trouble. Wherefore, he says, now since that's true, since you can't really mingle the two things, you can't really do it. Not successfully. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate. Now, we're going to look at Romans 12:2 in a minute, but I don't want you to go there yet. Just with, when he says this, come out from among them and be you separate, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. People should be able to look at the Christian and look at the unbeliever and tell a difference. And if they can't, We need some more change. Plain enough. Be you separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. If words mean anything, if you touch the unclean thing, if that's where you decide to live all the time. I remember years ago a preacher was saying this, and he'd been a preacher a long time, but he was talking about in the early days when he was in that, he was still struggling with more of the things of the world, you know, This particular one, he loved to sing, and he probably could have been a recording artist, and he did do several records. And he loved to sing in the bars. That's where he would make a living before he got saved. He loved to go sing in the bars, and he still kind of did that some after he got saved, you know. But he kept pressing into God. Let me tell you again, better is a creep that prays than a creep that keep pressing, see. Well, one day, the Lord started answering back to him. He says, God, it just seems like, you know, I love you. I know that I'm saved. He says, I know that you've saved me, but Lord, you and I just don't have much fellowship. I just don't feel very close to you hardly at all. And you know, what's going on? So well, God says, well, I love you, son. I just don't love what you love. I don't like going where you go. The things you like to for entertainment, I don't really like that. So our fellowship is strained because you still really have a lot of love for the things of the world. And I'm just not there. So I love you. You're coming to heaven, but our fellowship is strained based on that, based on what you still, the things of the world that you still love. It's causing a strain. It doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean you're not my son. Well, that's exactly what Romans 12:2 is talking about. It's written to Christians. So apparently a Christian can be conformed to this world if they choose to be that. But Paul was exhorting them, don't be conformed to this world. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, the renewing of your mind, that's not the subject really. Dave has Rembrandts and Picassos of teaching available. How to be transformed. How to renew the mind. Praying in tongues is one of the primary methods. Meditation of the words is another. The word of God is another. Assimilation of the word is another. Worship is another. The whole message, the main thing about the whole message is to renew our mind. But here in Corinthians, he says, wherefore come out from among them, be you separate. Don't be conformed to the world. Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, in verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God... Hello, temple of God. Hello, house of God. We're talking about a building, a house that's fitly framed together. You are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them. One more time, turn to somebody and say, God lives in me. I don't care what you think. Sometimes I have to stand in the mirror and tell that to myself. You ugly thing. No, you good looking fella, you looking in the mirror. See, I used to look in the mirror when I turned about 50. Look in the mirror one day. Really, it was about 45, I think. Woke up one morning, looked in the mirror, rubbed the sleep out of my eyes, looked again and went, Dad? Now I do that, look in the mirror, Grandpa? But there's a party in here, I'm telling you right now, man. Having a good time anyway. All right, go back to Ephesians now, Ephesians 4:11. Because it's interesting, really Mark Jenkins was the first one that brought this to my attention. I just had never noticed the connection. He sent me an email one day. He says, have you ever noticed how in the same, just two chapters apart here, Paul mentioned being fitly framed. And then over in chapter 4, he says fitly joined. I hadn't really noticed it till Mark brought it to my attention. So in chapter 2, Paul uses the analogy of a house. And so we've done that and we've can understand how a house, even though you could have all the parts, and there's nothing wrong with the parts, every part is a good part. You've been born again, hey, you're hallelujah. But that fitly framed together, see, a house isn't really useful until it's been put together by a master craftsman, somebody that knows what they're doing. We got to let God help us find our place. Every part belongs where it belongs. Every part needs to know what it is. You know how many prophecies I've had over the years, well-meaning people that did not mean to hurt me? I mean, since the Holy Ghost told me I'm not called to really pastor a church, I'm a teacher, you know, and I know that. Do you know how many prophecies? And that they mean well. I never try and embarrass them, you know, or anything. Oh, I see you pastoring a great church. Oh, and I see the building. And the steeple is, you know, and they go on and on and on, you know. And I'm going, you know, thank you. Keep praying, you know, keep praying. See, it changes the direction of your life. Before the Lord told me, before I knew for sure what my place was. Now, it doesn't mean I won't, you know, people call me Pastor Gary all the time. I don't care what you call me. I just know I'm not one. Anyway. Isn't that something? I'll probably leave all these in today so y'all can pray for me when you listen to it. Okay, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. Says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I notice there is a difference. Pastors do teach. But not all teachers are pastors. You got that? Of course pastors teach. Pastors shepherd the flock. Pastors have a shepherd's heart towards the people. Teachers have a teacher's heart. See, Daisy and I get along real well. We can relate. She was a teacher for years and years. And you know, a teacher is a little different than a shepherd. Now, we like you. We'll help you. But what about the third time you fall asleep in class? You're going to be a ruler right across your knuckles. Wake up. Study, you know, count the beans as you meditate the word. Do, in other words, we're here to teach you, not babysit you. And if you're not hungry, if you don't want to be taught, I've already learned you cannot feed people that are not hungry. And if you're not interested in being taught, please provide it, you know, that space for someone who does. See, I can't teach someone that doesn't want to be taught. But notice there is a difference. Now, pastors do teach. But teachers, there are such a thing as teachers that do not pastor. And that's really what I am. How did you find that out? Well, it wasn't through taking a test in some book. That's the church's solution for that. How to find out your calling. Buy my book. First, you got to buy my book. Then you fill out all this stuff, and it's personality traits. You know, how do you react on this, and how do you react on that, and what would you do in this situation? And you finish it all up, and you tabulate it, you get your little calculator, tick, 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 and you go turn to the end, and you look up your number. Ah, I'm a prophet. Who knew? For crying out loud. I wonder how many coaches in town, how many of the young men that come into the high schools and everything, I wonder how many coaches, young men come in, you know, I'm a quarterback. Uh-huh. You know, 300-pound hulk of a guy. He's going, you're a defensive lineman. No, I'm a quarterback. No, you are what you are. In the church, you are what God made you to be. See? And not everybody's in the fivefold. We're not going to get to it today, but if we had time, it talks about the fivefold again. It's in another letter. But then he talks about helps, talks about governments, talks about the work of the ministry, even talks about that some here. Gets more into that in Romans 12. We'll go there in a minute. Not everybody's called to the fivefold. And you can tell that right here in this passage. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Well, what if they're all apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers? What if they're all that? There's no one to perfect. And perfect just means mature. All of those ministries, Christ gave all of those positions in the body. See, and it seems like the body of Christ comes along and every time we get a revelation, we go, okay, now we're going to take that to the 10th degree and ruin it. So, you know, somebody discovered one day, there's a difference between the fivefold and the rest of the ministry. So they start exalting the fivefold. Dave can tell you, I never went through that. Dave did. He said, man, they would pick him up in a limousine, put him in a 5-star hotel. There would be somebody assigned on Dave's speed dial if he decided he needed ice cream at 4 in the morning. This is pastor. At that time, might have been evangelist. Dave, I don't know what he went by in those. This is Dave Roberson. I need ice cream. I don't care if it's 4 in the morning. I need ice cream. I'm not saying he did it, but he's told this himself. And there was, and boy, I mean, it was like, oh. Oh, yeah. Yes, here comes the fivefold, you know. I could look this up for you. I don't know exactly where this is. One of the times when Paul describes his own office, he uses a very interesting word. I heard this through one of Rick Renner's tapes. He uses a very interesting word for the type of servant he was to the body. It was not just a slave. It was a galley slave. You remember those ships they used to have that where they had all the slaves down on the bottom level and they had the oars? They never got to see the light of day. They never had any free time. They never got to enjoy the trip. They never got to get up and feel the breezes of the sea. Can you imagine what it smelt like down there? And Paul used that particular word to describe his function in the body of Christ. I am an apostle, the slave of Christ. That's how he saw himself. Not someone to be exalted and worshipped and bowed down to and go get me ice cream at 4 in the morning, you know. Hallelujah. Okay, Ephesians 4. And he gave, right on the other hand, are we not to honor those that feed us the word of God? Are we not, sure we show them respect, but it's not like the body of Christ got off on excess for a while, and some of them may still be out there. I think mostly we've come back to center on that now. So anyway, I so appreciate and honor not only Pastor Dave, but anyone that really God has placed in the office in the body. But we're not to worship them. They're to help us mature into Christ. Mature, it says it right here. Like he says it better than I say it. So first 12 again, Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting, and that means the maturing of the saints. Well, why would you want to do that? Well, it's for the work of the ministry. The fivefold, a big part of the problem in the church today is the church thinks the fivefold is supposed to do all the work. And really, the fivefold is supposed to mature you to do the work. You're the ones that's out on your jobs in the world every day. I mean, you're the ones. Dave's supposed to go back in fasting and prayer when we get done here. Oh, and me too. We're not really. It's the ones that are out in the world. You on your job. You at the school. You at the park. That's the work of them. That's where the sinners are. Not in Dave's fasting prayer closet. The fivefold is supposed to come out. They're supposed to really, like, you know, spend the time with God, whatever their function is, come out and minister to you. And but notice it's the saints that do the work of the ministry. Can you see that? Perfecting the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. Our other function is to edify. That means build you up, not tear you down. When you leave here, I hope you don't walk out with your head hanging down. I'm just an old worm. I thought I was in bad shape, and I came to church and found out it was worse than I thought before. I'm pretty sure God was mad at me when I came to church. I'm pretty sure now He hates me. Dear Lord, that's why I have you turn around and say, God dwells in me. I am the household of God. God lives in me. He walks in me. We're supposed to edify, build you up. Even with all of our faults, and people are faults. We are God's hope in the earth. He doesn't have any other body. We're looking here at the body in a minute. He doesn't have any other body to work through but us. If you ever felt sorry for God, right there's a good place. But not really. God doesn't make a plan that won't work. We are going to be edified. We are going to mature in Christ. We're not going to be continually blown around by every wind of doctrine. God's got a place to dwell, and might as well come live here. Amen. When God shows up, when He lives in a place, stuff happens. Blind see, lame walk, the deaf hear, the maimed are made whole. They get saved, they get filled with the Holy Ghost. Alcoholics get delivered, drug addicts get delivered. Hallelujah. Well, let's go to, we're in Ephesians 4, okay. Now, verse 12 again to get our train of thought. For the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And see, everything in me right now, because I know that Pastor Dave has so masterfully taught this section, linking it up over there in Corinthians, where he joins together the gifts of the Spirit to these. See, part of that edifying comes by the fivefold teaching you to pray in tongues so that you can edify yourself. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesies, he edifies the church. Well, how can you edify the church right now? Because I have spent a lot of time praying in other tongues. I had to understand it myself before I can come and prophesy it here and you be edified. Hallelujah. But we don't have time. But it's there. It's masterful how the Holy Spirit joined those two passages together. Anyway. I edit my own stuff. I go, how many times did I say the word anyway? Then I go, well, anyway. Family, help me break that. When you hear me do that, stop me. I didn't know I was doing it so much. Anyway. Thank you. I'm working hard up here. I'm trying. Trying to do my part in the body. Trying to do my office. Continuing on. We got to get verse 13 here. What's the purpose of all that? Till we all come. And I notice, I love how Paul switched. First, he was drawing a distinction between the fivefold and the saints. But see, as the fivefold does their job, and as the saints receive the product of what they're doing, then we all, notice we all, everybody, not just the believer, but even the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, and that means mature man. See, if this wasn't in my Bible, I'd tell you it wasn't possible. Because religion would just puts Jesus and he should be. I mean, he is the firstborn begotten. But see, religion so wants to make such a separation between him and us that we just stay powerless. If this wasn't in my Bible, I'd probably preach it wasn't true or wasn't possible. But look what it says. That we come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me say it one more way, different way. That we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Anointed One. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. That's the Greek word for Messiah from the Hebrew. And it means literally the Anointed One. What if we, and I know, see, it seems like when you're praying in other tongues, it seems so disjointed. It's something you're going through. It's very personal. It's you and the Holy Ghost. I always know when people really start praying because they quit judging other people's faults. They're too concerned trying to correct their own. See, I know when they're not praying much and they come and they criticize everything in the church and everybody in the church. I know they're not praying. The Holy Ghost isn't drawing their attention to other people's faults. The Holy Ghost draws your attention to your own faults. See, I always know. Well, you ain't praying. Don't be telling me you're spending any time in prayer. That's not the way the Holy Ghost works. And when you finally come to the place, if you are one of those, hey, that's more of a prophet's ministry anyway. If you're really one of those, boy, he's got a lot of work to do in you yet. Real prophets have a hard job. It's difficult. You better be hard as nails and love to your bone to really function as a prophet of God. It's difficult. You can't do it. Nobody can do that job without being fitly framed by God to do it. Anyway. Continuing on. But it's possible. It wouldn't be in our Bibles if it wasn't possible for a body, for a house, to actually mature to the point that we could rise to the fullness of the measure of the... The way I perceive that, where the Anointed One is 100% free to do the Father's will every time we come together. Or even with your, even in your part, if you're individually somewhere, he could do it. I love this next one, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. When that verse became, so one day it just suddenly the blinders came off my eyes and said, well, no wonder God had to pull Dave off the road. I want a revival, not only of signs and wonders. I want a revival of doctrine, revival of truth. Paul talks about that all the way back here in the first century. Because one of the tactics of the devil to keep us unjointed together, the whole body of Christ, is we remain children in our thinking. And as long as you're a child, you're susceptible to every wind of doctrine. That, you know, the guy comes on, he's got a white collar or he's got bishop in front of his name, and you're just like a little child and whatever he says, you know. Because why? Because we're children still being blown around with every wind of doctrine. I think of all the winds of doctrine I believed in my early years before we came here. I used to keep a ledger of how much money God owed me because of the Luke 6:38 doctrine. And also the one where you get the hundredfold return. They put those two together out of context, make them say something totally different than what God said. The end result, the wind of doctrine, it's still out there. I mean, there's lots and lots of people that believe this today. More people believe it than don't believe it in the body of Christ. Still a wind of doctrine. And, well, I was just like a little bird. I was like a little child. I was, well, I don't think the man of God would stand up there and lie to me. Well, he may or may not know he's lying, but he's lying anyway. He's not. I mean, he's telling the non-truth. Well, I'm one of those guys that acts on the truth, I believe. When I think that's the truth, I'm going to go act on it. On the way home, I stopped by an office supply place and bought an accountant's ledger. They said it, you know. Every dollar you give God, He will multiply it 100 times and will return it back to you. Man, I got home. I'm a pretty meticulous type guy anyway. I got out our checkbooks for the last 5 years. You know. Here we go. And I got my accountant's ledger. Okay, on June the whatever of 19 whatever, we gave $25 times 100. God owes me $2,500. I mean, it didn't take very long. I'm one sue. Baby, you want a new car? We're rich. Look at all this money God owes us. I was telling them Sunday night. I mean, some of the doctrine, some of the stuff we believe. Can you imagine now? Just can I see if this will work in your head? We'll see if this will work in your head. Here's Jesus going from town to town, not doing his own works, doing the works of the Father, teaching the truth. People come to be prayed for. Splat, you know, pray in the name, or I guess it'd be in my name. Splat, healed, healed. You know, just doing the works of the Father, going from town to town, and then one day he notices, boy, my sandals are getting a little thin. Been doing a lot of walking. Sure could use another pair of sandals. Wonder how I'd get a pair. I heard that one evangelist say, I need to sow a seed to meet my need. I could have Judas take some money out of the bag. But where would he sow it? Mine's the only valid ministry on earth. Guess we could take it out and sew it back in. Maybe that one. You try and apply that stuff to Jesus and it's just nonsense. It's absolutely nonsense. He says, "What your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. You have not because you ask not." How do you get stuff? You ask Him. And you also do your part, which is get a job, lazy man. We have services on that, but you know. Have messages on that, but continuing. What's causing the whole body? How come you can look in the phone book under churches? How many flavors are in there now? 300? I don't know. 100, way more than that probably. Hundreds upon. You talk about why are most of us, even the ones that, okay, just start putting them in categories. Baptist. I was raised Southern Baptist. There's also Anabaptists. There's also just Baptist. There's how many different flavors with the name Baptist on it? Methodist, Church of Christ, Church of God. Just pick it. You know? Not even to get into the fringes. Let's just take all the Spirit-filled ones. Just the ones that believe in tongues for today. Believe in the Holy Ghost. Even them, you can't hardly get them to agree for, you know, more than about 5 minutes. And the sad part is, from God's perspective, there's one truth. And if you listen, there's one Bible. There's one Holy Spirit. And God knows if everybody sat down and prayed and listened to the Holy Ghost, meditate the Word, we'd all come out teaching exactly the same thing. See, it's almost like the devil read this letter and says, now I know how to split up the body. I got to hurry because we're going to run out of time here. Verse 14 again. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Well, it's going to start individually. See, I can't be moved by winds of doctrine on Luke 6:38 anymore. Can't move me. And I'm going to join myself with old Mike back here, and because he can't be moved on that either. Can you? Nope. So we're joined together now in a way that we were not joined. Notice the word joined. We're joined together now in a way that we were not joined together before we understood the same thing. Here's Rich and Deborah. We're joined together on that. We understand that the same way. Now notice that that comes right after this. By the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth, speaking correct doctrine, speaking the truth in love, may grow up. Don't be children, grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Now, we normally lift that out by itself and we say, now, y'all just need to quit squabbling. You need to help Mark, you need to help me, I need to help you. This Mark too, I need to help you, and you need to help me. We just talk about joining together like it's got nothing to do with what He's been talking about. You get joined together by having the same doctrine. Now, right now, we're joined together in little groups all over everywhere because they think their doctrine is right, and they think their doctrine is right, and they think their doctrine is right, and that's how they are joined together. But by that process, we are disjoined from each other. That there's coming a revival of truth, a revival of doctrine that God is going to put His seal of approval on, and even by signs and wonders, everybody goes say, maybe I've been wrong. And we're not in, I don't care. It's not for the purpose of being proven right. It's being in God's plan. I just want it where He can work. I just want it where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And it's not just by the gifts anymore. It's because He's got a full body that's matured to the stature of Christ where He can do what He wants. If I'm the door, I want to be a good one. If I'm a window, let me be a window. If my job is to stand on the west side of the house and take the heat, bless God, let's go over there and take it. But when it says join together, you're joined together by the truth. It's not a verse out by itself. It's got to do with everything He's talking about here. Hallelujah. But continuing. See, yeah, getting better. My daughter's over there. speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body. Now notice He switched now from a house to a body. From whom the whole body now. Up there He said a house fitly framed together, or a building fitly framed together. Here He says a body fitly joined together. But how is that body joined together? By the truth. That's how we're joined together, in love and all of that too. But primarily the first thing that causes that joint, causes that connection, why are you here? Why are we joined today? The truth. We're joined around the truth. And continent now, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. I'll finish it. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now, every part has to be working. You don't want to be joined to a part that isn't working. And make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now I'm going to have to, I see we're going to continue this another time, but quickly. In the same way we talked about a house, now He's talking about your body. Okay, I've got a forearm and an upper arm, joined together by an elbow. Okay? Now, because everything's working together, My forearm and my upper arm can accomplish great things because they're joined together, fitly joined together. They work together. They're both of them individually are working. I would show you my biceps, but I don't want to make the others feel bad. But anyway, well, if Dave can do it, I can do it. What if my forearm, though, which is a perfectly good forearm, what if my forearm and my upper arm, we're not joined together? What work could I do? Can you imagine? Now this, when, here, can y'all see me? What if there's no joint that's functioning? So in this illustration, my forearm is there, but there's no joint. So my upper arm wants to get that cup of coffee. My upper arm, come on, let's get that cup, come on. But the joint isn't working. We're not joined together. It won't work, will it? So it's not only each part. See, we're like parts of the body. My forearm needs to know what it is. It needs to be functional. In this case, you need to find out your place. You need to pray and find out what God made you. Then pray, let Him teach you. Pray, let Him train you. First, you got to be what you are, but then you got to allow Him to join you together. Where you belong in the body. I don't know how many times things have happened where it'd be easy. And I'm not saying that other people... I'm not talking about anybody but Gary. See, there was a time... Most of you know that we started off, the first ministry we had was a Bible study in our house, and it went for 2 years. He told us to start it. We went for 2 years. There was lots of times when there was hardly, wasn't very many people there, but boy, near the end of that last year, it was getting big. We were having an average of 55 people in our living room. Our house isn't very big. It's a 1,400 square foot house. 55 people in the living room, everybody sitting all over the floor everywhere, and people were getting saved. People were getting healed. One of my own son-in-laws got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost there. Later on, became a son-in-law. Well, praise God. All kinds. This lady was healed of lactose intolerance permanently. Just instantly. All kinds of good things were happening. And then God says, end it. What? And I went and got confirmation from Sue. I said, has God been saying anything to you about ending this Bible study? She said, well, I knew it was coming to an end. I didn't know if it'd be tonight. I said, He's telling me tonight. He didn't tell me nothing else about what was coming. I thought I was getting fired. But as I look back on it now, you know what would have happened if I would have ignored that and just kept on with my own thinking and not only, Helena was there. It was a difficult night. We were crying. They were asking me why, and I'm going, I don't know. It was terrible. Hard to do. It was harder to stop it than it was to start it. But if I hadn't have obeyed Him, well, what are you going to do when there's 75 people? What are you going to do if a month or two later when there's 100 people? You can't all meet in the house. Now you're going to be looking to meet somewhere else. And without even thinking it through, just the natural progress sequence of events, I'd have wound up with a little church, about 100, 120 people maybe bigger than that. What, within 5 miles of the prayer center? You think that's the mind of God? For crying out loud, He's not calling me to pastor a church within the shadow of this place. Ending that Bible study was a part of me finding out not only who Gary was, but allowing Him to fitly frame Gary in the body where I can be doing today what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, obeying Him is not easy. I've said that for a reason. And sometimes you don't even know why. But if you've trained yourself to hear His voice all these years, don't ignore Him when He talks. He's got a reason. Sometimes you won't see it till in hindsight later on. But obey Him when He talks to you. He is fitly framing you. He is fitly joining you, edifying the body in love until the Anointed One can have His way here. We'll see you in 30 minutes. We'll get to Romans 12 next time, maybe. Hallelujah.